Praise the Lord. And go ahead and grab your Bibles if you have one, or grab one from the seat back in front of you, underneath the seat. And we're going to read from Mark 15 and 16. The page number is on the screen if you don't know where to look. We're going to be Mark chapter 15 and 16. How I've missed the voices. That was marvelous. We'll be reading from verse 33. We read this on Friday, and then we'll continue on from there. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Jump down a couple verses to verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what glorious truths we rejoice in today. And Lord, we pray that you would supernaturally speak to each heart that is here today. The voice that spans the years, speaking hope, stirring life, and bringing peace to us. Lord, we pray that you would do that in us today. By your word, by the power of your Spirit, and may we leave here rejoicing and believing afresh in you and in the risen Lamb of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad Sunday morning has come? Especially this particular Easter Sunday morning. Because goodness gracious, our lives and our world are in a dark place these days. Earlier this week, I have to say, I was feeling pretty down and discouraged by a whole host of things. And as I thought through the list of reasons that I had to be anxious or sad, the list was so long. Anyone here relate to that feeling? I mean, we're supposed to be coming out of a pandemic right now, and we're worshiping on Easter with no mandatory restrictions, praise the Lord. But at the same time, we're in yet another wave of the virus. And it also seems like we've just moved from one major crisis to 100 others. Right? We're in the throes of fear and hostility and economic instability, political turmoil, inflation, war. And so many of you also have personal crises in your marriages, in your families, in your health, your employment, or more. If there was ever a season that we need to remember that light triumphs over darkness, this is it. A couple days ago on Friday, we spent time meditating on the darkness surrounding Jesus' death, both physical and spiritual, literal and symbolic. The darkness was intense. Today, I want to consider how light, literal and symbolic, dawned at Jesus' resurrection. I don't know if you noticed, as we read from Mark 16 a moment ago, that Jesus wasn't the first thing said to rise. Did you see that? In verse 2, it said, "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen," "they went to the tomb." Only later do we hear the angel say, "He is risen. He is not here." The stark contrast with the darkness that enveloped Good Friday is obvious. And the light that appeared that day wasn't just special effects that Jesus used to make a show, but it did make a point or two. The light that shone, I believe, was very intentional. So what is the point? What was God trying to say with the reemergence of light on Easter? Well, as we did with darkness, let's think this through, okay? We'll first think about the nature of light itself, because light is a phenomenal thing when you think about it. Author Andrew Wilson describes it like this. He says, "In one sense, I cannot see light at all. I can see birds and ponds, trees and clouds, purples and oranges, but light itself is not something I can look at. Even when I look at a source of light, a bulb or a fire, what I can see is not the light, but the brightly colored filament or flame. There is a sense in which light, as bizarre as it sounds, is invisible. Yet in another sense, I cannot see anything except light. Without being illuminated, objects are not visible to me, let alone colors. Light, though in some ways invisible in itself, is the source of all visibility." And God made that. The invisible God who created all things visible and invisible. Now, these days, scientists have decided that light is both a particle and a wave, that it's both. And we can't even see the whole light spectrum, like radio waves and X-rays, all kinds of other ways. We can't see them. And Wilson concludes this way, "I know what light is until someone asks me, at which point I have absolutely no idea. It's paradoxical, intangible, and essential. Manifold, yet one, kind of everywhere and kind of nowhere, illuminating everything but illuminated by nothing, foundational for life, knowledge, beauty, and human experience, while at the same time indescribable, ineffable, and incomprehensible." Kind of like the God who created it. Like light reflects his own mysterious and marvelous nature. No wonder 1 John 1:5 tells us that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Like, light is one of the best metaphors we have for describing what God is like. So then we ask the question, what did light represent at Jesus' resurrection? And if you were with us on Friday, hearing what the darkness represented, an absence of God, death, judgment, light basically reverses all that. Light displayed God's renewed presence instead of his absence. Light displayed God's resurrection life instead of death. And light displayed God's restored acceptance of people instead of judgment. But more than just a reversal of darkness, I want to suggest four positive, marvelous things that light represented early on that first Easter Sunday morning. All right? So first of all, let me ask you this. Why do you think Jesus rose from the dead at dawn? Why is that? You may think, well, he said he'd be in the grave for 3 days, so he had to wait that long. And yes, he had to keep his word, and he had to fulfill the prophecy, sure. But do you know the Jewish system for days of the week? Their days began at sunset, not midnight like our days, or in the morning like we when we get up. So even though Jesus was dead on a Friday afternoon and came to life early Sunday, in their system, even though that was less than 48 hours apart, he was indeed in the grave for 3 days. But that further means that he could have done the same exact thing by rising from the dead 1 minute after sunset Saturday evening. Could have done it then. I mean, the Sabbath was over. He could rise now. Why wait any longer than that? Or, if he wanted to satisfy modern people's notions of 3 days, he could have stayed dead for a full 72 hours and burst out of the tomb at 3 p.m. on Monday. So, ask again, why did Jesus intentionally rise from the dead at dawn? On Sunday morning. I believe that he wanted to make a symbolic statement as he rose. And he waited for the night to be over and for the sun to break over the horizon to show that our long dark night was over as he broke out of his own grave. Put it simply, a new day had dawned. Really, for the whole world and for all of history. See, Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of a new day for the world. Jesus' resurrection, that's the first thing I want you to see here, display the light of a new day for the world. We read Mark's account of that morning, which specified that it happened when the sun had risen. In Luke's account, also, light is a prominent feature in the narrative, explaining how the women who discovered the empty tomb went there at early dawn. Then the angels that they encountered there were wearing dazzling apparel. Matthew's gospel describes the angels looking like lightning, white as snow, blindingly bright. And what about Jesus himself? As the sun rose, God's Son, who's called in Scripture the Son of Righteousness, also rose. And a new day dawned, and as a new day dawned in Jerusalem, a new day dawned in history. Listen to what 1 John 2:8 says. It says, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So what that tells us, yes, we still experience plenty of darkness in our world, but it is passing away. Right? Not gone yet, but but on its way out. Why? Because the true light is already shining. Now, when you suppose it started shining? Well, I'm not positive. I can think of no more likely time than the day Jesus rose from the dead. And ever since then, his light is shining over more and more hearts, teaching us to love one another and giving us hope that darkness won't last. Before Jesus rose, it would have been easy to give into despair or hopelessness or unbelief. If Jesus hadn't died and risen, his kingdom would have died with him. My life wouldn't have been changed by him. Neither would any of yours. The church wouldn't exist. The gospel wouldn't exist to be preached or believed. And we'd have no reason to think that the darkness in our world wouldn't win out. That all changed when Jesus rose from the dead. The early church commemorated this momentous new day in a very fitting way. For millennia prior to this, God's people had worshipped on the Sabbath, our Saturday. You ever wonder what provoked the shift to worshiping on Sunday? It was because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. Now, they weren't just discarding traditions or dishonoring the Sabbath day, but the gravitational center of their faith had shifted. And suddenly, the most significant day of the week was no longer the seventh day, but the first day, which quickly got renamed the Lord's Day. So that was the day, on the Lord's Day, that they would gather and worship and celebrate. Malachi 4:2 is the verse that prophesies the Messiah coming as the Son of Righteousness. And it says that after a time of judgment and destruction, the sun would rise, and that new day would be a time of restoration and healing and joy. And many of us here can testify, even through trials and tribulations, that Jesus has been restoring our joy, healing our hearts, as we turn to him and let him shine on us. Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of a new day. You know what this means? This is ultimately the answer to fear. To the multitude of fears and anxieties we feel every day. You know what's interesting? We're usually afraid of the dark, like we talked about on Friday. But in the Bible, people often seem to be more afraid of the light. For some examples, think of Ezekiel seeing a vision of God's glory with brightness all around, and him falling flat on his face to the ground. Or the angels appearing to the shepherds the night Jesus was born, and the shepherds being filled with fear as the glory of the Lord shone around them. Or the Apostle Paul being accosted by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and again, him falling to the ground when a light from heaven blinded him. Over and over, people get a glimpse of heavenly brightness, and they are struck with fear. But do you know what happens in almost every one of those occurrences? The very next words are God or an angel offering comfort and courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Rise. Stand on your feet. I've got a mission for you. Don't be afraid. You know what I think is the biblical climax of these situations? Listen to what Matthew 28 says. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Now, interestingly, that didn't remove all fear for them. Look at verse 8. It says, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." So though they left with joy, they also had fear. Perhaps they were afraid to believe, but not for long. Verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." And what were the next words out of Jesus' mouth? "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Today, you may be filled with fear over any number of things. Fear of what the future holds. Fear of conflict. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Fear of loss. Fear of being found out. Fear of loneliness. Fear of persecution, fear of other people, fear of struggles, fear of pain, fear of death. I think Jesus' resurrection can speak over all of these things. Do not be afraid. Oh, if Jesus is dead, then by all means, be afraid. I think there'd be reason to be. But if Jesus is alive, and he's reigning on his throne in heaven right now, and he's coming back, then be at peace. A new day has dawned. Things are changing, even when it feels like they're not. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. And about that biggest fear of ours, the fear of death, we need to be reassured of this truth, that Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of new life for us. Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of new life for us. Death still haunts us in many ways, not the least of all, a global pandemic with huge death tolls over the last 2 years. Or wars that cost multitudes of people their lives. And even personally, we feel it. We feel it. It stalks us as we age, ever getting closer. It harrows us in our grief. We mourn those that we lose to death. It can cause us great suffering and pain as we approach death ourselves. And even long before then, it casts this foreboding shadow over our lives. We can try to shut it out or ignore it, but it's still there. I remember, even as a kid, dreading that I'd have to die one day. As soon as I understood fractions and lifespans, I would start calculating how much life I had left. So if I'm 10 now and I live to say I'm 80, then I have 7/8 of my life left. Lived 1/8 of my life. I think I stopped doing that when it started getting depressing. But maybe we should do it more often, numbering our days. Not so we are afraid, but so we're wise. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who, listen to this, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, this was very personal for Paul, as he had been temporarily blinded by Christ's light. He was an eyewitness in that moment of Jesus' resurrection. He didn't believe it before. But then Jesus appeared in his unveiled, glorious brightness, and that changed everything for Paul. Forever. But in that moment, Jesus didn't just show off his resurrection. Ha ha, look at me. No, his resurrection was good news for us all. And Paul realized that he had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. People may no longer be searching for a medieval holy grail these days, fountain of youth or eternal life. But people are still trying to prolong life and avoid death in all kinds of different ways. Just this last week, I don't know if you saw the news, scientists announced that they were able to rejuvenate the skin cells of a 53-year-old woman so that they were the equivalent of a 23-year-old's. They announced, we've reversed age by 30 years. But it gave them hope that they'd be able to regenerate any old, worn-out body parts. Again, it's trying to avoid death. Yet, people are ignoring the fact that the answer to death has been around for 2,000 years. I know it won't prevent us from dying, period. But it will transform death for us. It's no longer a dead end, but it's a doorway into life like we've never known. If you believe in Jesus and follow him, he has abolished death for you. He's brought life to light for you. He's made immortality a reality for you. In God's word, light is very closely related to life. God often even saved people using light, rescuing them or preserving their lives, like when he helped Gideon win an unwinnable battle with pots and lamps, or when he made the sun seem to stand still for a day for Joshua, or when he led his people out of Egypt with a pillar of fire by night and destroyed their enemies as the sun rose in the morning. It's no wonder that when Jesus came along, he declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then John testified that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, have you chosen to follow the light of the world? Know today that you're no match for the darkness. Not even the darkness inside of you. But the darkness is no match for the light of the world. We need to follow him, committing our lives to him, his way of life, today. I don't know where you're at today. You may have been invited here. You may have been dragged here by family or a friend. Maybe you came reluctantly. But God wanted you here in this place to hear that Jesus is the answer to all of your greatest needs. That in your sin, you're headed for death. And then death after death, but that Jesus, through rising from the dead, has made a way for you to have life. Frankly, that may sound weird or unimportant to you. I get that it might. But I promise you that this is a matter of actual life and death. As Jesus is offering you the opportunity to come alive today, now and forever, as it says in Ephesians, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I hope today you just don't leave that hanging. I hope today is the day that you wake up to the light of Christ and receive his life. We, or the friend who invited you, would love nothing more than to help you meet Jesus. So please talk to us today before you leave. If you're online, please message us. We'd be happy to connect with you there, either on our website or on Facebook. We'd love to help you. For those of us who have already been following Jesus, at this point, just remember this, that the new life Jesus gives us through his resurrection also means a new lifestyle for us. A new lifestyle of committed worship of the Lord, putting him first in everything. A lifestyle of forsaking sin, growing in godliness and holiness as his disciples. And a new lifestyle of serving one another and our world in love. So if Jesus has given you new life, ask today, ask yourself, is my life still changing to be more like him? That's what we should want, after all. Because his life is straight up glorious. And that's the next thing I want you to observe from Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of new glory for him. Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of new glory, or newly restored glory for him. And later, by extension, we'll see for us as well. But in Matthew 17, another passage, Jesus gave some of his disciples an experience that they would never forget. If you know the story, he took them up a mountain where the Bible says he was transfigured before them. It says his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Later, it says a bright cloud overshadowed them. And God the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, this was yet another instance of bright light causing great fear. His disciples were petrified. But Jesus comforted them by saying, "Rise, have no fear." So, what does this light-infused, spectacular event have to do with the resurrection? Well, the transfiguration, as we've called it, was basically a preview of coming attractions. It was, for a moment of time, showing the disciples Jesus' divine glory, the glory that would be restored to him after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us how Jesus' post-resurrection body was a new kind of body. It was a glorified body, which, by the way, is a preview of coming attractions for us. Listen, it says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So what happened to Jesus? This is what will happen to those who follow Jesus. Here's my theory. One of the reasons that there was so much light at the resurrection was because there was so much glory being bestowed upon Jesus at that time. It was like another transfiguration, except this time it was permanent. And the imperishable glory and power of Jesus Christ is on display again. What does this mean for us? Well, if we see his glory, we actually get to share in it as well. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Was that true before the resurrection? Was the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus? Well, sure, but it was far more veiled and shrouded. Not anymore. Now, the gospel is full of light, able to pierce through our spiritual blindness. And just like he spoke light into being at creation, God can speak light into our hearts so that it says we can be given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The more that we grow in the knowledge of his glory, the more we're changed here and now as the light keeps transforming us to be more like him. This new glory of Christ, and for all of us who are or who will be united to him, this is the answer to shame, or to any derision, humiliation, or persecution we may face now. Something that we may fear far more than we may want to admit. If Jesus is glorified to this extent, after his humiliating torture and death, then no matter what we face on his behalf, glory awaits us on the other side too. If we keep our eyes focused on our own honor and reputations in the here and now, we'll be crushed if or when we lose any of it. But if we keep our eyes focused on our risen, glorified Lord, knowing that he accepts us and loves us and transforms us and will glorify us, then anything that can happen to us now pales. Things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We've got to keep our eyes focused there. This is the hope of the resurrection, that all this world's darkness won't have the final say, that death will die in the end, that all this too shall pass, but that his kingdom shall never pass away. And all this is true because the resurrection paved the way and planted the seeds, if you will, for more than just a new day, new life, and new glory, but really for an entire new creation. And that's the last thing. Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of a new creation forever. Jesus' resurrection displayed the light of a new creation, both now and forever. I love the symbolism when we compare the day of Jesus' resurrection to the first day of creation. Is it any coincidence that the first days of each week parallel each other so well? Andrew Wilson puts it this way beautifully. It says, "When Mary approaches the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it is still dark, we are swept back to the first day of the very first week while it was still dark, and we anticipate the word of God shattering the darkness, 'Let there be light.' From then on, as the first day of the week becomes the Lord's day, we look back to creation and back to Easter, and simultaneously look forward to the day when all darkness will become light and death will finally be swallowed up in victory. It may carry a new meaning at Easter, but it was very much like God was declaring, let there be light once again. And that light sweeps over us and changes us as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we ourselves have become new creations when we are in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we're in Christ, this is already true of us. Light has already been spoken into our hearts, and we are new. And eventually, this new creation will extend to the whole of the universe. Fascinatingly, the new heavens and the new earth will not even need a sun or a moon for light. Why not? Well, Revelation 21 tells us, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And this resurrection hope is the answer to brokenness, to the bondage of corruption and decay. I won't rehash all the examples of brokenness in our world today. You know them well. But I believe that in the face of such a broken world, we will either trust God or we will despair. But the resurrection gives me reason to trust God. It is exactly what you and I need today and tomorrow until forever. In our cultures, evening always ends the day. Right, night follows the daytime hours, which means that no matter how bright a day might be, night returns. It's relentless. Yes, morning always comes back too, and the light returns. But it's a cycle that has gone on ever since the beginning of the world. The sun shines constantly, but the earth rotates, meaning that we spend half our lives in darkness. It can sometimes feel like our lives are like that too, metaphorically speaking or spiritually speaking. We may even feel that more than half our lives are spent in darkness of some kind. And no matter how great life is on certain days or in certain seasons, we know that this too shall pass, and at some point darkness will return. And so we often feel like we're either in the darkness or waiting for it again. However, I mentioned earlier how the Jewish days began at sunset in the evening. The reason for that goes all the way back to creation. It was the pattern set out from day one, where it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. What came first? Evening. I believe that, which meant that every day began with darkness but ended in light. And I think this is a pattern. I believe it's a pattern for the universe as well. It seems to be the way that God designs things. Like, we are in the darkness now in many ways, and we feel the weight of it. But the day won't end in darkness. Even now, the darkness is passing away. As the old hymn sings, morning has broken like the first morning. And morning light, eternal morning light, will define the future. So, take heart. Take courage. take love, joy, and peace today. Light has come. Light has risen. Light is shining. And light will have the final say. So let there be light. May the light of Christ shine in your hearts today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would shine the light of Christ on each one of us, wherever we are at, however we're feeling these days. Would you shine your light and resurrect us? Lord, we take hope that Jesus is risen. We believe that. We believe that that means the darkness is passing away. And so we cling to it today. We trust in you. We pray that you would change us now. In Jesus' name, amen.